Welcome to episode 30 of the Holy Bible, the New Testament. I'm Father Ron Shibley, founder and director of the Anglican Internet Church and creator of this series. For those viewers just joining the series, I urge you to watch the opening few minutes of episode 29, in which I discuss the meaning of the Greek words ego eimē. In this episode, we continue our discussion of the remarkable I Am revelations in the Gospel of St. John, focusing on the next two examples, Jesus' comforting words to the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, and part one of the Bread of Life saying. Owing to the length of the sharp exchange which followed the I Am, the Bread of Life saying in Chapter 6, verse 35, I have split the discussion into two parts with verses 36 to 51 taken up in episode 31. The second instance of the I Am sayings is Jesus' encounter with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee in John 6, which I discussed earlier in a different context. In episode 9 of this series, I spoke about it in the context of St. Mark's theme of miraculous events in the life of Christ being the first of three demonstrations of his divine power over nature. The incident occurs in the days immediately after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000 near Bethsaida, on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, which St. John calls by its first century name, the Sea of Tiberias, so named after the town of the same name on the western shore. St. John writes afterward that afterward Jesus had gone, quote, to the mountain to pray. In episode 25, on the Gospel of St. Luke, I discussed Jesus' prayer habits, including his desire to pray in private and isolated locations, such as mountainsides. In St. John's account, the scene is shifted from the Decapolis region on the east side of the Sea of Galilee to the west side near the town of Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base for his ministry in Galilee. Now here is St. John's account in chapter 6, verses 16 through 21. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. In order to better understand the significance of St. John's account, it is useful to compare it to the similar account in the Gospels of St. Matthew and St. Mark. St. Mark's emphasis was on Jesus' power over nature, demonstrated by his calming of the seas. I discussed that incident in episode 9, stressing the importance of the Greek word thymoē, meaning be still. St. John's emphasis, consistent with his opening five verses and also with his other uses of I Am in his Gospel and in Revelation, is different. His focus is on how the incident demonstrated to the disciples, and by extension to all who will later read his book, that the Jesus who walked on water, calmed the seas, and move the boat toward their destination is the same God who gave the tablets to Moses on Mount Sinai, discussed in Exodus 3:14. The artwork for these slides is a late 19th century oil on canvas by Ivan Ivazovsky at the State Museum of the History of Religion in St. Petersburg, Russia. In nearly all modern translations of the Gospel of St. John in the Western Church, the cultural focus is on the literal meaning of the words at the expense of the spiritual. This situation has not always been so in the Western Church. In the early 8th century, the English Benedictine monk known as the Venerable Bede, who was the author of the first history of the English Church, clearly understood John's message. In his commentary on St. Matthew's account in Matthew 14, verses 22-33, Bede wrote that those who heard him in the boat could not have missed the allusion to the God who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 3:14, as quoted in Ancient Christian Commentary on the Scripture, Volume 4, page 220. Of the most popular modern study Bibles, only the ESV Study Bible notes the significance of the use of ego eimi, but does so in the footnotes for the verse, saying regarding verse 20, that this, quote, may thus be an indication of Jesus' divinity. As I noted in earlier episodes, St. John, throughout his writings, displays a remarkable knowledge of and understanding of Hebrew Scripture. He does so again here at the end of these verses when in verse 21 he writes, quote, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going, unquote. You should remember that in two verses earlier, in verse 19, he has told us that the disciples had rowed 3 or 4 miles from the shore. This verse has a strong direct precedent in Psalm 107, 23-32, and here is the text from the Psalter in the 1928 Book of Common Prayer. They that go down to the sea in ships and occupy their business in the great waters, these men see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For at his word the stormy wind ariseth, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They are carried up to the heaven and down again to the deep. Their soul melteth away because of the trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. So when they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, he delivereth them out of their distress. For he maketh the storm to cease so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they are at rest, and so he bringeth them unto the haven where they would be. Both the NKJV Study Bible and the ESV Study Bible refer in footnotes to this movement of the boat and its occupants 3 or 4 miles across the water as supernatural. This raises the question, who else save the divine I Am could have accomplished such a feat? Thus, the translation might better have been offered using the King James Version style of adding additional connecting words as, I am with you, be not afraid. In previous episodes of this series, I have always read the text first and only afterward offered commentary. In the case of the third example, from John 6:35, I am the bread of life, I think it would help you comprehend the meaning if I focused first on the account found in chapter 6, verses 25-34, on the context. As I noted in the opening slide, to keep these episodes to about 20-22 minutes, the extended sharp exchange which followed the I am the bread of life saying in verse 35 will be taken up next time in episode 31. The scene is the day after Jesus walked on the sea and calmed the stormy waters. The place is Capernaum on the west shore of the Sea of Galilee or Sea of Tiberias, from which Jesus had operated during his ministry in Galilee. St. John tells us about the mass of people having been fed by Jesus in the feeding of the 5,000 who were still seeking Jesus. Demonstrating divine knowledge, Jesus lets the people know that he knows their thoughts and their motives. Verses 26 to 29. Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Then they say to him, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This passage is filled with the kind of spiritual-minded versus the literal-minded approach which is typical of St. John's style, found both in his gospel and epistles and in Revelation. While the people to whom he is speaking are focused on bread in the literal sense, or the food which perishes from verse 27a, Jesus speaks of a spiritual bread, the food which endures to everlasting life in 27b. As John himself did in his introduction to chapter 1, Jesus tells them of his own role, explaining the how of obtaining this food which endures to everlasting life, explaining to them that it would come through him, and here using the title he gave himself, the Son of Man. He says in verse 27b, which the Son of Man will give you. He further explains that he received this authority from his Father. And later, in the next episode, I will discuss the audience's misunderstanding of the term Father. And here he is saying, quote, because God the Father has set his seal upon him. Obviously, with these words, Jesus has increased their curiosity, if not their actual understanding of his meaning. Staying true to their legalistic, literal-minded tendencies, they ask him in verse 28, What shall we do that we may work the works of God? His answer was not what they wanted to hear. As you will hear in just a moment, it raised once again the essential point of disagreement among the Jews concerning his true identity. By his words, Jesus throws down the gauntlet in verse 29. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The fixation of the Jews upon signs, by which they mean miracles, which would demonstrate that Jesus of Nazareth was the Son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is further demonstrated in their next question. What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? It is useful to recall the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah's warnings against those who have eyes and do not see, and ears yet do not hear. It also presages the meaning found later in the Gospel of St. John concerning whether one must see in order to believe. At this point in St. John's account, we reach the most essential point of disagreement between the audience of Jews and Jesus over the meaning of Father. Jews revered Abraham as their father. Jesus' claim of being the son of his father obviously disturbed them. They said, probably heatedly, although St. John does not tell us that, Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's verse 31. Jesus' rep- apply leads us inevitably toward the third I am saying in John 6:35. And John writes, "Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Although it is clear from the context of the rest of this account, they did not really understand his meaning when they say in verse 34, "Lord, give us this bread always." You should keep in mind that Jesus later uses ego eimē to make another statement concerning his own place in the life of the world. Now at last we come to the second I am saying, or third, excuse me. In this single verse, Jesus not only speaks of the bread of life, but also alludes to the first I am saying, which was spoken to the Samaritan woman at the well concerning living water. Here is chapter 6, verse 35. "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Next time, in episode 31, I will take up the extended, sharp, and bitter exchange which follows in verses 36 to 51. For viewers who would like to learn more about the Hebrew and Christian understanding of the words Abba, which is Aramaic for Father, and Manna, I recommend as homework that you read the entries for both in our AIC bookstore publication, The Layman's Lexicon, which is now available in both paperback and electronic, meaning the Kindle e-book. See the links on the bookstore pages at either www.anglicaninternetchurch.net or www.stjohnc.podbean.com, or go to Amazon.com and under the Books category, enter the title in the search box, or to the Kindle page at Amazon and do the same. Thank you for joining me for episode 29 of The Holy Bible, the New Testament. You can help us keep producing this kind of programming and other educational efforts via the Internet in several ways. You can make a direct donation by sending a check in any amount payable to the Anglican Internet Church to our business office address, 7162 Softwind Lane, Mechanicsville, Virginia, 23111. Or you can purchase books from our e-store at either our main website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net, or our Podbean site, www.stjohnc.podbean.com. From either page, you can go to our e-store at createspace.com, where you can order any of our publications, which are available at Amazon.com, by entering my name or a book title in the search box. Or you can like us and subscribe to our podcast from the Podbean site, which is also the host to our extensive collection of over 400 MP3 podcasts on a variety of topics. You can also follow us and like us on Facebook. The full internet address is on the screen, but I have posted a live link to our Facebook page on the homepage of our website, www.anglicaninternetchurch.net. Use the link, and once you're at the Facebook page, bookmark the page so you can easily return there. Contributors and book purchasers are eligible to become distance members and receive the weekly update with the latest news and links to the most recent videos, podcasts, and publications, and Twitter account postings. If you would like to be added to the weekly update, please send your request to me at fron.stjohnanglican@earthlink.net. That's fron.stjohnanglican@earthlink.net. If you'd like to speak with me personally about this program or any other subject, please call on my cell phone 804-306-1190. The best times are 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Monday through Friday, Eastern Time. If you do not reach me, please leave your name and a message and a callback number. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be merciful to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.